you want to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, that's where we'll be this morning. Last week we started our series to kick off 2020, and it's called I Will, because when we were honest with ourselves last week, we looked at kind of what's the one thing that has the biggest negative effect on God's kingdom being spread. And I was thinking, and you know, I was praying, and we talked about it last week, that apathy among believers is the biggest thing that's stifling God's kingdom. Because God's plan is for His kingdom to spread and spread and spread through His children, through His believers. He calls us to go and be salt and light. He calls us to go and be the city on the hill. He calls us to go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that He has taught us. And yet, so often, we sit back and think, it'll be all right. Somebody else will do that. And instead of saying, I will, God, I will go, I will do, I will speak, I will think, I will whatever, I will do what you tell me to do, we think, oh well. We get some letters mixed up in there, and instead of I will, we say, oh well. That's a little hard for me. It's going to take some effort. And we're honest, sometimes we're just not willing to make an effort. And apathy is stifling God's kingdom from growing, especially in places like America where we're so not dependent on Him. Because if you look around, we have everything we need, according to the world standards. But you go places like India, you go to the Middle East, you go to China, where there's intense persecution, where there's poverty, where there's things happening all around that would, for us, we'd be like, I can't handle this. You know, like that's how I get. I don't even speak. I just start. And so we'd be like, I'm out, God. This is too much. God's kingdom is spreading like wildfire there. It is taking off in the most persecuted places, in the most difficult of circumstances. God's kingdom is flying. And yet, places like America, places like England, places like France, where we have everything that this world says we need, God's kingdom is just sputtering along. Not saying God can't work there, but God chooses to work through His people, and we choose not to work. We're apathetic towards the things of God. But we should say, I will, to God. And we looked at it last week. Why should we do that? Because of who God is. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that sits on the throne, the one that has fire in His eyes, its face shines like the sun, that when He speaks, His word comes out like a sharp two-edged sword and cuts through all that junk that we put up in front of people and gets right to our heart. That's the God we serve, who is holy, holy, holy above all else. Perfect, sinless perfection. And then who we are? Absolutely the opposite. Full of sin and rebellion. But the biggest reason why we should say I will is because of how God deals with us. The perfect, holy, holy, holy God says, I'm not going to strike you down. I'm going to give you grace and mercy. I'll provide a way for you to have my perfection. I'll put your sin on my Son. I'll nail Him to the cross. His death will purify you. His sacrifice for your sins will put His perfection on your account. And then you can be in my presence for all eternity. Why would we not say, okay, God, here I am, send me? Why would we sit back and say, somebody else will do it? We owe Him everything. And so we said we're going to look at three foundational kind of ideas for I will. And the first one we're going to look at today is I will grow. Next week we'll talk about I will give. And if you're like, oh, I'm not coming to that one because I want to keep my money, it's not just money. So please come. We will talk about money, but we'll talk about a whole lot of other stuff too. And God wants to work in our lives, whether it hurts us when He works, or whether it just builds us up and encourages us. And then the last one is going to be I will go, talking about our mission. What does God want us to do? So today, where I will grow, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And it's God's plan for every one of his children to grow, to mature, to keep progressing. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. It says, about this we have much to say. That's all the things that he's already said here in chapter 5. You can read that when you get home. But he says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Picture this. You go to Kroger or wherever you get your groceries, and you look up and you see someone pushing a cart, and in that cart is a grown man, you know, wearing a diaper and a little bonnet, drinking formula from a bottle. And when he takes it out and he looks at the woman pushing him, he says, "Goo, goo, 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 mama." Our first thought would be, there's something wrong here. You know, there's something wrong here. And then as you investigate, you figure out that that man, there's nothing mentally wrong. There's nothing physically wrong. He just decided it'd be a lot easier in life if I just stayed like I was 3 months old. It's just a whole lot easier for me to do this, and mom said it was okay, so, you know, whatever. That would be disturbing. You know, I was in a store the other day and saw a, I'm not going to use that story, I'm going to use a different one because it's even more disturbing. When I was in high school, there was a girl in our high school, and everybody called her baby. I mean, it was not one of those like, "Hey, baby." It was everybody just called her baby. That was her nickname. You know why that was her nickname? She was 16 and walked around with a pacifier in her mouth all the time. And she had, it wasn't like a new thing. She's like, "I want to be called baby." She had done it since she was a baby and never gave it up. And so some of us were like, "That's weird." You know, she didn't think it was. But teachers would be like, "Take that thing out." You know, like, you know, back when you could yell at students. But, you know, like, you'd think, like, what's going on here? Is there something? No, they just decided that. And you think, well, just like that man in Kroger, like, that is disturbing. It should be equally disturbing to us when followers of Christ are content to stay immature in Christ. Let's say that again. It should be equally disturbing to us when followers of Christ, who should be maturing and growing in Christ, are content to stay immature. That say, "Oh, I know you're mature, but it's work. It's work to grow. I have to do certain things, and it's hard for me to read my Bible. It's hard for me to spend time with God. It's hard for me to sit in a service if it's not the way I like it. They sang a song. I didn't like that song, so I'm going to shut it off." That should be disturbing to us. Just like if we saw a grown man in a shopping cart, should be disturbing. If you look at verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 5 here, the writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you." He said, you've had someone come in and teach you. You've known the truth. They've given you God's word. You've had teachers to teach you and help you to keep growing. And yet, since this time you should be able to teach, you should have known the elemental principles. You should have grasped those and begin to teach those to others while you continue to grab on to bigger things. You're still sitting there going, "Goo, goo, gaga, give me more of just Jesus. Just tell me again that he loves me. I don't want to go past that. I'm content just to get to the very foundation of salvation. And God loves me, sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. I put my faith in him, but don't make me take any more steps. I just want to be born. And it's a whole lot easier if you just push me around in the shopping cart and give me my bottle." It should hurt us on the inside, because you know why? It hurts God when he looks at us and says, I provided everything you need in Christ Jesus for life. You've been born, and godliness to continue to walk in this. You can do everything I've called you to do if you'll just walk with me, grow with me. And yet people all around us will say, it means I got to work. I gotta start taking steps. I gotta start chewing on things that are a little harder to chew. Yes. So it's disturbing if someone wants to stay a child. But you know, it would be crazy for me to take a 3-month-old baby, set him down in front of me, you know, in a chair with a back, because they can't even sit up really then. You know, you're looking at him and you say, it's time to get a job. Got to pull your weight around here. Here we go. One, they wouldn't understand you, but if they did, they'd look at you like you were crazy. I can't even eat solid food. I can't even, you know, I can't walk. I can't hardly even sit up. At the same time, Brother Jay, myself, pastors all over will get up and tell God's command that we should go and do and work. And yet, we're telling it to people that are immature children. Not that that's crazy for us to do, but something's wrong if you're like, oh yeah, he's talking to Joe because he's better than me. Not talking to me. No, God's talking to every one of us. That the command to go and tell everyone the gospel is a command for all of us. But if we're immature, how can we go and do what God's commanded us? How can we fulfill God's mission if we refuse to grow up? I mean, just think about it. Think about any factory, labor force, or whatever. If they're like, we're only going to hire 5-year-olds. And they're going to run advanced machinery. Yeah, in my mind, because I've worked at like a metalworking factory with the CAD and all that kind of stuff, where they did all sorts of stuff, bending metal that was like that thick and making things for like the army, you know. And one time I was like, I think I could do this. And the guy, because all I did was sweep the floor and clean the bathrooms and cut the grass. So don't look at me like, ooh, you worked at a metal. Nope. And the guy was like, all right, come over here and I'll teach you something. He got to like step number 1.5, and I was like, I'm out. Like, you're telling me that you know what to type and it doesn't even look like words, and yet it comes out up there and it made that? Yep. All right. You'd say, I'm going to have a metalworking factory, but I'm only going to hire 5-year-olds, and I'm going to go tell them, you need to make this and give them a picture of it. I'll give them the schematics. You're going to go out of business. And right now, many of us are trying to complete God's mission as small, immature children. And we're wondering, it's real hard. How come I can't do this? I'm just going to give up. It's because you're not growing in Christ. And so today, it's going to be a very practical message. And the main focus we're going to is, how do we grow in Christ? You know, because we're called to say, I will grow. God says, I want you to grow, I want you to give, and I want you to go. So this is what I want you to do. Well, okay, well, how do I grow so that I can complete the mission that God's given me? The first, number one, you know, study God's word. Study God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15, all the Awana kids know it. A lot of us already know it. If you don't, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I learned it in the King James, and I love the way it starts off. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's translated as study or do your best. That literally means be zealous. Be zealous. We should be zealously pursuing God's approval. Not that we can earn more of God's love. That's not what I'm saying. God loves each and every individual equally, whether they know him or they don't know him. You can't do anything to make God love you more. And you can't do anything to make God love you less. To get that out of the way, that is the standard. God's love is perfect, unconditional, never changing. But we can all live lives to various degrees that will evil either win God's approval, or he'll look and say, that's the opposite of what I wanted you to do. And how we know that is by learning how to rightly divide, how to handle correctly, how to take care of in our own lives the word that God has given us. That rightly dividing gives the picture in the words that are used of a stonesmith, that they would be cutting stone for a huge, you know, building or anything, and you got to be pretty good at that, because if you get it wrong, whole building's falling down. And so they know how to rightly divide a stone so that it fits where it needs to go, so the foundation and the building is secure. We need to learn how to take God's word and apply it to our lives so that the foundation of what God is doing in our lives is secure. Because if we're content just to sit back and say, God loves me, he saved me, that's it, that's all I want, then we're going to miss out on all the blessings that God has planned for us as we walk and grow and live and breathe in him. Yes, we'll get to heaven. Yes, we'll stand there. But he'll be like, you made it. Barely. I don't ever want to hear that. You think about that. Like, you scraped by. You did the absolute minimum. You go into your job and your boss is like, we're going to have an evaluation. You go and he says, you did the minimum. You're going to be like, ooh, do I get a raise? Absolutely not. No, but when you come in and God says, you worked hard. Did you mess up? Absolutely, you messed up. But you worked hard to win my approval. You tried to pursue godliness. You did everything you could to grow and learn and progress in your walk with me. And when I told you this is the next step, you said, yes, God, I want to do it. That's when God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Now, enter into the joy of the Lord. I will make you master over many things. So, you're thinking, all right, Josh, how do I start this? Do I just jump in, go take a doctrines class at a university? You could. But I'm of the thought that I don't jump in the deep end until I know how to swim. Even though my dad threw me into a pool to teach me how to swim, I feel like it would have been better to ease my way in. But you want to start with reading God's word. You'll never know what God says until you read his word. You're like, I know I'm supposed to do what it says in here, but I'm never reading it. Then you won't do what it says. You might accidentally get one point, but you're going to miss a whole lot more. So it's a great time now, since it's the beginning of January, to grab a Bible reading plan. You can do a year Bible reading plan. If I'm going to do a year Bible reading, I like to do the chronological reading plan and read it through in, you know, the timeline that it actually happens. So some of the prophets and everything are plugged in, different books of the Bible, so you see where they started talking as it's in the history of the Bible. You can do, you know, I'm going to read through the New Testament in a year, and then I'm going to read through the Old Testament in a year. You can get a plan where you just read a chapter a day, and you'll make it through the whole Bible in 3 years. Doesn't matter what you choose. Read your Bible. It's staggering to me, the statistics of people who say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And a majority of them have never read it all the way through. Oh, I've picked up and read the Gospels, so that's all I need, right? No. Need a whole lot more. God didn't write it so we can sit there and just look pretty. He wrote it so you can read it. So you read your Bible, then you take a step, and you start to study your Bible. I love a good Bible commentary. I have a few that I will suggest to you. The first one that I love the ESV version of the Bible, and they have an ESV study Bible that is amazing when it comes to telling about history that's behind it, the culture that's behind it. It translates some of the words that and tells you why it's that way in English from what it was in the original. They give you these maps. I now understand where everything goes in the tabernacle because of that study Bible, because I never could fit it together in my mind until I saw this picture. Another one, and this would be for one who is really starting. I've never really read the Bible. I've never really studied it. The Life Application Study Bible is a great place to start for a young, immature believer. Because not only does it give you a wide variety of translations that you can use and find it in, but as you read the Word, it gives you commentary at the bottom, but also pointed questions for application. Why did God say this? Why would God do this? Could it be that, you know, this is God's plan as He wrote that? It's very good as, how do I apply this to my life? The third step would be, and this is where, I don't care who you are, you can be a pastor, you can be a new Christian, you could be somewhere stuck in the middle. This is where a lot of us hit and go, okay, I'm hurting now. Memorization of the Bible. Josh, if I have a copy, why do I got to memorize it? I guarantee none of you walk around with this all day long. And there will be a time where something happens and you need to have them. It's like Barney Fife. He pulls out his gun. Nobody's worried until he pulls a bullet out of his pocket. You got to have your gun loaded and ready so that when someone asks you, I don't understand, like, what does God say about this? You're not like, well, hit me up in a couple weeks. I got to go to the Bible. Let me go ask Brother Jay. That's fine if you don't know that answer, but there are a lot of questions that people ask that you can have a verse just locked in there. If a person asks you, how do I get to heaven? You can say, faith in Jesus Christ, you know, alone. It goes a whole lot further to sit down and tell them some verses specifically. Like, I've memorized the Romans Road. Or you can just say, I memorized John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It says the same thing as put your faith in Jesus, but it holds a whole lot more weight because those are God's words now. This is God's word. Plus, it's not just other people asking you a question. You go through a difficult time. You go to work, something happens, you're down, you feel alone, and then all of a sudden in your mind, it pops up. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you whithersoever thou goest. You can tell I learned a lot of these in KJV. Growing up, a lot of these verses I learned growing up, and they've stuck with me. And it burdens me sometimes because I'm like, I learned all these verses when I was a kid, and somehow I've stopped memorizing. I got a stack of index cards in my office that I'm like, I want to memorize these verses. I want to re-up my memorization and not just sit back and say, well, I know some of them. Because I want to continue to grow. And then the last thing is learning how to correctly handle God's word. How do I apply it? I've read it. I've studied it. I'm starting to memorize it. Now I want to plug it in so that I can do it. That's what correctly handling it means, that I am going to do it. So you can't just read your Bible and grow. You will grow a little, but it'll stop if you never do what it says. You got to continually be doing it. And I know it takes work. I bolded it right here because it takes a lot of work to say, I want to grow, so I'm going to carve out time every day to read God's word. And then the second thing, some of you are thinking, prayer, it's prayer. Yes, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. There's a song about it. And then the second verse says, neglect your Bible and forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Those are very good principles that are taught in a children's song. So read your Bible and pray, but it's much more than just prayer. I was going to put prayer here, and then I said, no, it takes more than prayer. It's communion with God. Let's look at John chapter 15. You can turn there. Let's use our Bible and turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Jesus here is talking to the disciples. This is the night that He is going to be betrayed right before He's being crucified. And He's already told them, all right, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. You know, I'm about to leave. And you know where I'm going. You know the way. And they're like, oh, how do we know where you're going? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's like, but a little while I'll be gone, and it's good for you that I'm gone. I'm going to send My Spirit. And then He gives them this. In John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So he's saying, like, you're part of me. I'm the vine and you're the branches. You find your life in Jesus. You find everything you need in Jesus. Branches cut off from the vine wither and die. And then he goes on and tells them, you're already clean from the word I've told. He said, you've already believed in me. You have your salvation. And then he gives them this key. He's saying, you're saved. I want you to grow. So what is it? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus is saying, you want to know the secret to growing? It's to abide in me. That's a whole lot more than just prayer. When you think about abiding, prayer is a big part, but it takes so much more. We need to spend time not just talking, but listening. We need to spend time talking, listening, and waiting. Sometimes it's good to shut up. Sometimes you're like, all right, God, I'm listening. I didn't hear you. I got to go. No, sometimes God wants you to be quiet and be still and wait for him. In Isaiah, it says, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Not those who say, God, give me strength. I'm about to go. No, it's those that wait until he says, now let's go. Lord, I don't feel strong. No, no, no. Wait on me. Wait on me. Wait on. Take the step. All right, I have strength to go now. Because I was waiting and I was abiding in his presence. We need to spend time listening, waiting, talking, loving, praising, thanking. And here's a big one. Not praying for us. It's called supplication and intercession, that I'm going to ask for other people. I'm going to pray on behalf of someone else and watch God work in their lives. A lot of people say, well, how do I grow? I'm going to ask God to grow me. Sometimes it's when I pray for other people, God grows me so much more. Especially if I'm like, God, you need to change them because they're irking my nerves. They're not doing what they're supposed to, God. You know, you better change their heart. And God begins to change my heart so that it's softened, that I have compassion and love for an individual that I cannot stand. All of a sudden, I'm like, I need to do something for them. That's growth. And it didn't come from God changing them. It came from God changing my heart as I prayed for them. And you'll see your prayers start changing. Instead of change them, God, it becomes, God, how do I help them, God? Show me how to get and reach that person, God. They need you, God, and I have you. How do I get them to see that what they need is you? And instead of saying, my nerves, you're saying, please spend more time with me so I can figure out a way that I can show Christ to you. God grows us in mysterious ways because we think God's going to change them and then I can grow because we'll be nice and best friends. No, God changes you and grows you so that you can help them see their need for him. This got me when I thought about it. You can talk to God all day long and never abide in his presence. You can talk to God all day long and never once abide in his presence. And God does not say, all those who pray to me will bear much fruit. No, God says, those who abide in me will bear much fruit. The Bible says we live and move and find our being in Christ Jesus. In God, we are able to do all that. So, to abide in him means that we are consciously aware and pursuing the fact that we live and move and breathe in his presence. God, if you're not going there, I'm not going there. God, I have this dream, but if that is not your dream, I'd rather abide in your presence than go anywhere without you. So if you want to see growth in your life, you read your Bible, absolutely. You pray, absolutely. But you need to practice abiding with Him, dwelling with Him. And then the last thing before we go, growing is an ongoing process. I want you to go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll get this real quick. But Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, if you were to take a poll of, you know, theologians, they'd probably tell you that he is one of the greatest Christians that have ever lived. By far, hands down, top three missionaries of all time. But I'd say most people would be like, he's up there as one of the greatest Christian examples that you could ever see in all of Christian history. And this is what he had to say when he was talking about his relationship with the Lord. He says, "Not that I have already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straying forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I am content with my position with Christ and my relationship with Him. I am saved. I have eternal life." But Paul was never content with where his relationship and that position was. He wanted to grow. He was always content that positionally I am in Christ, but relationally I'm far from where I want to be. Paul said, I just want to get there. And so I understand that I have to keep pursuing. I have to keep abiding. I have to keep reading and studying and pressing. And he said, I press towards the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. I have not attained it. I have not made it there. And he even says, let those who are mature think the same way. We haven't made it. If you think, oh man, I'm 72 and I've just retired. You should retire before that, but who knows? I'm just spitting that out there. You know, I'm retired. Whew, I can sit back. I have made it. I don't have to work in the church anymore. I did my time in the nursery, and it aged me oh so much. I'm done. Let the young whippersnappers take it. I have reached my maturity. That's a mark of immaturity. I was blessed this week to have someone come into my office who was a teacher on Wednesday night and asked me questions about what's going to happen because we started our new children's thing. And she made this comment that, and I didn't tell her how much it blessed me right then because it really just kept hitting me over and over. But she said, I thought when we did this, like, am I too old for this change? That's a question we all ask a lot too, even me. Not really, I love change. You can go visit my office every once in a while and you'll see I love even change of where everything's at. But then she said, am I too old to change? She said, no, I need to change. I like change. I want to keep that. And it blessed me because she's been teaching for a long time. She's been dealing with kids in the church for a long time. She's been in ministry for a long time. And she said, am I just ready to stop? No. I need to be pushed a little more. That blessed my heart because there are times where I think, oh, can I just stop? And then I think, no, I got to keep going. The Apostle Paul says, I haven't done it. I've not reached the line. I'm still running my race. And until I finish line, then my death, until I am poured out as an offering before God, I got to keep pressing on. I got to keep moving. I forget what's behind and I strain towards the goal. What was his goal? Look at verse 10 and 11. It says, that I may know him. That's Paul's goal, that I may know him. And I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He says, my goal is to continue to know more and more about him. And if it means suffering, let me suffer. If it means death, I will die, that I may know him. I forget everything in the past. Paul just listed a lot of his past. All the things that made every Jewish person look at him and go, Look at that. He said, that's garbage. He said, all the times, and he's related this in other books, all those times where I had persecuted God's church, I forget that because God has forgotten that. I am the chief of sinners and God saved me. Forget that. I don't want to look at my past failures. I don't want to look at my past sins. And I sure don't want to look at those victories and those things that I accomplished because I'm straining to be more. I want to grow more. Because until I reach heaven's door, I need to be growing. You know, the only thing that doesn't really grow is something that's dead. If you're alive, and if you're alive in Christ, then you should be continually growing. Never stop. If you aren't growing, then something's wrong in your spiritual life. If you were to look at a child and they weren't growing, we'd take them to the doctor. Something's wrong. They're not gaining weight. They're not getting taller. Something's wrong. Fix it, doctor. That's what we do as parents because we get freaked out. And we should. There's something wrong. And so sometimes we need to go to the doctor and say, diagnose this and what do I need to do? If you're not growing in your spiritual life, you need to go before the great physician and say, God, there is something wrong. You'd be like David and say, search me, God. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Show me how to continue on the path of everlasting life. God, show me. Here's a big deal. If you're not growing and you're okay with it, then you need to evaluate your heart. The book of 1 John says, if you're okay with staying the way you were, and you continue to live that way, and you're not growing, you're not changing, you're not seeking to honor God, then there's a real possibility that you don't know Him. Evaluate your heart. Have you really put your faith in Him? The first step, really, in growing in Christ is, do you know Him? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? We talked about it. He gave His life on the cross for your sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is what? Death. And you can't do anything about it. We can't work for it. There's not enough good deeds to outweigh one sin. You can fill your life with good deeds and sin once, and you're destined for an eternity separated from God in the place called hell. But God, being rich in mercy in Christ Jesus, gave us life through the death of His Son. That when you put your faith in what He did on the cross, He takes your sin, puts it on Jesus Christ, takes Jesus Christ's perfection and puts it on your account and says, you are now my son or my daughter. All it takes is simple faith. If you've not done that this morning, then it's impossible for you to grow because you've not been born. Jesus Christ, when He was brought, you know, Nicodemus came before He was brought before the question of, what do I do in her eternal life? And He says, if you want eternal life, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. God must give you life. Will you do that this morning? Will you accept His gift of salvation? If you're here this morning, you say, Josh, I know that I am saved, but I am stagnant. And for so long, I've been apathetic about my stagnant Christian life. There have been a million times that I've had to pray, God, search me. God, break me. God, do whatever is necessary to jumpstart my growth again. I want to abide in You. All it takes is simply asking God, Lord, help me. And He comes running to You.